Our concern is not about others, what they do, right? We're not there, we have no influence on anybody. But our concern is what we do in the church life. Because it's very easy for us to fall into just a routine church life and doing things without a real relationship, without life and the Spirit. You have to realize that in John chapter 4, the Lord is really talking about something that is extremely important. And he mentioned that a Father is seeking true worshipers. Why do you think the Lord will say this, that the Father is seeking true worshipers? If I was there, I might have asked the Lord, you may say the Jews who are worshiping you are not the true worshipers? Are they? If you ask the Jews what they were doing, they were worshiping God. They would definitely say that. But if you ask the Lord, as the Lord says, the Father is seeking for true worshipers. Right. Because the Scripture tells us whatever was done in the Old Testament are just shadows. Colossians tells us the offerings, the feast, the Sabbath, the new moon, everything are just shadows. But the substance, the real thing, is in Jesus Christ. So if that worship in the Old Testament days already satisfied God, there is no need for a new covenant. Right? So, Jerusalem in the Old Testament is just a shadow, a picture. The temple there is not yet the real house of the living God. Although God and His glory came down upon the temple, and even the tabernacle. But that is not yet the real thing. The real thing is now the house of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual house, the church in the New Testament is now the reality of the temple. You have to see this. This is exactly what is written in the whole Bible. Not that they are wrong. No. But they are in a preparation time. There is no other way. And God's intention is to lead the Jews into the heavenly realm. From the earthly to the heavenly. But unfortunately, they were not willing. They got stuck. And it's very easy for us to also get stuck. Why do you think there is a Roman Catholic Church? Why do you think there are so many, the state churches, for example? Right. And throughout the whole history, you can see there's a lot of groups. Right. After Roman Catholicism, 500 years have passed. The Reformation. Why do they call it Reformation? Because there are so many things that are not right. That's why they came out. Right? And so, it doesn't mean that, hey, you know, what they were doing at that time was wrong. But what can you do? God cannot change everything overnight. It's not possible. It was not possible. Right? So, the Lord is doing a recovery work to recover many things in the Scriptures that was lost. Because in the first century and after that, for five centuries, the churches has degraded and degraded. You can read that in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3. in a very sovereign way, the Lord shows us the degradation of the church in the first 3 to 5 centuries. This is history. Right. What can we say? We can say nothing. They lost the first love. Don't think the church cannot lose the first love. Right. Then the world came in. Then the works of Nicolaitans came in. Then the doctrines of Balaam came in. The deadness came in. Jezebel came in. So many things came into the church life and destroyed the testimony of the churches, the golden lampstands. And for 1,000 years, there was darkness. Then, from the time of Reformation, the Lord started to recover. This is our history. I said our history. I don't mean their history. Because we are part of the whole. Right. And unfortunately, the history tells us many of God's people are not willing to go on with God. We are not in a way better than the Jews because we are just as hard-headed and just as stiff-necked. Don't you think we are? Right. But you have to see now that the Lord throughout the past 400 years have given us so much wonderful truth recovered through the ages. But what is the goal now? The goal is the Father wants to have really a true worship for Him. Ultimately, everything must be for God to satisfy God's desire. That doesn't mean that we are now perfected. No, no. There certainly must be still many things we have not seen. I don't know how many things we have not seen. Isaiah said, well, God will show us many more great and marvelous things which we do not know. If we are open, if we are willing to humble ourselves, then God will show us many more things. Right? Don't think we already know everything. And then if you know, knowing is one thing, to get into the reality and the practice, the substance, that's another thing, right? The New Testament age is no longer an age of just doctrines and teachings and shadows and types, but it should be the reality, the substance. And so now the Lord said, in John chapter 4, the time has come. The Father wants now the true worship. Meaning to say, in the ages past, that was not yet the true worship for the Father. Otherwise, the Father would be seeking for true worshipers. But the Jews didn't want it, unfortunately. And we, the Gentiles, inherited it. And that's what Paul said in the book of Romans. Right? So today, as his church, I think it's time, at least for us, I don't know, for the others, I don't know. But if you know people who are really offering up spiritual sacrifices, tell me, I'll go and take a look. I like to learn. I like to learn. Because we are even here learning ourselves. That's why I said we have not come up to that standard. Don't listen for other people. You listen it for yourself, and I'm listening for myself. I want to be a true worshiper, don't you? Right? Then what are we going to do to be a true worshiper? That's why the Lord said, it is the Father seeking. Now, you have to know the object of worship is the Father. the Father. I know amongst us in the church, for many years, you just say, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, and that's very good. But I hardly heard anyone calling Abba, Father, in the daily living, not just when you pray. Right. Even sitting here, I heard Brother Muchan, oh Lord Jesus. I'm not against that. Please don't think I'm against, oh Lord Jesus. But it has been our habit. It's been our habit. That was our consciousness, because many times we need the Lord to save us, right? Oh Lord, save me. Or, oh Lord, this and oh Lord, that. It's all right. I'm not saying that was wrong. But hey, we need to know this wonderful Father. And He's the object of our worship. Because later on you're going to see, maybe tonight we can fellowship about it, you are supposed to bring Christ as the reality of all the offerings and bring it to the Father. You cannot bring Christ as the offering to Christ. The Lord will tell you, no. I am the offering, so you bring the offering to the Father. To the Father. Right? But you cannot say, but Lord, you are the Father. You say, no, the Father is greater than I. Huh? Have you not read? I now go to my Father, and now he's your Father, and to my God, and he's also your God. Why did then Paul pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Don't think that prayer is just a formality. No. For the apostle and all the apostles, even Peter prayed like that, right? To the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there was no distinction, then why pray like that? You just pray, Lord Jesus. That's good enough. Right? So there are so many verses in the New Testament that tells us the difference, the distinction in the triune God. And we do well to not only do it in a doctrinal way, but to do it in a living way, in a real relationship with this triune God. I know it's not easy. It is not easy. Doctrinally, everything. Oh, of course I believe the triune God. Don't you believe in the triune God? Yes. But in your practice, it's just Lord Jesus. So many years we have heard the doctrines about the triune God. And then the more they emphasize this doctrine, finally, it's the Son is the Father in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and the Son is this, and the Lord is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17. So finally, the Son is the Father, the Lord is the Spirit. At the end, you have no more Father and no more Spirit, just the Lord, because the Son is the Father, the Lord is the Spirit. So why talk about the Father? Just the Lord Jesus. That was the result. So in the experience of many saints, why bother the Father? It's written, right? I think those who have been in the church life for many years know what I'm talking about, right? But today, you have to realize the Lord said, the Father is seeking such. The Lord did not say, I am seeking such to worship. For those who is worshiping me, He says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Why did the Lord say that? If He's the Father, He'll say, I am seeking such to worship me. Isn't that very clear? Then the apostles will not be confused anymore. Oh, yeah, of course. No problem. But the Father is seeking such to worship Him. In spirit. So this morning, we emphasized the second point here, the Spirit. And remember, we are not talking just about the right doctrine. Don't say you don't want to know. Knowing is okay. It's not wrong. You have to know what the Bible says, but then knowing what the Bible says is not adequate. You should say, I want to know and get into the reality. Right. So the Lord did not just say to worship in spirit, but he also said, now this evening we come to the second point, in truth. In truth. And especially in the Gospel of John, especially in the Gospel of John, so many times the Lord says, I am this, I am that, I am the light. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he is the Lamb of God. And he is the bread that came down from heaven. And he is the light of the world, right? And he is the real vine, the true vine. What does it mean he's the true vine? Right. So you have to really see. Right? He is the reality of so many things here you can really see. Right? Come unto me and drink. He is the reality of the living water. Paul did say that that rock that follows the people of Israel was Christ. And they drank from that rock. Rock. Jesus is the real rock. Can you imagine Jesus the rock? No. Do you say, Lord, you are my rock. Rock, what kind of rock? Out of the rock flows the living water. They drank of that rock. Jesus is the reality of the unleavened bread. Jesus is the reality of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So, in the Gospel of John, the truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So, to worship God, for us, as God's children, it is not just to bow down and to meditate on him. According to the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, you have to bring the offerings to him. You cannot come empty-handed. I think we have, one verse here, right? Do we have it? In second page, B, verse 3. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's just read the outline because the verses are there to make it simple. B, this is a requirement for the worship in Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. All of these you have to bring to Jerusalem to worship the Father, to offer up to the Father. Now, what are these things? Right. What are these things? These things are Christ. Christ. Christ is the reality of all these offerings. So you cannot worship just by coming without bringing a reality of this offering. You just sit there and listen to a message and sing some songs and have some prayers and go home. And this is not what the Father wants. This cannot satisfy him. Sorry. Sorry. And it is not just a few people. Not everyone is required to come, and you should not come empty-handed. Keep the feast, and all the males should appear before the Lord, and none shall come empty-handed. And then all the verses, the Leviticus, what we wrote, chapter 3, chapter 21, right? And Numbers 28, the offerings are God's food, or bread for God's enjoyment. You cannot come empty-handed. Now, you come to the meeting every Lord's Day, right? We all come to the meeting every Lord's Day. Do you, Tao, you come to the meeting? How do you come to the meeting? You just come. You come prepared to offer up a sacrifice to the Father. It's not easy. It's not easy. Maybe you will say, but I'm so busy Monday through Saturday, so I just come. No, you cannot just appear. Right, Tiff, how do you come to the meeting? Just come. Tomorrow is Sunday. Oh, okay, it's time to go to the meeting. You got the kids ready, everything ready, and quickly come to the meeting. And what do you expect in the meeting? Sit down, and what do? Most of us do not have the concept. We do not have the concept to bring an offering for God. But all of you do have the concept to put something in the offering box, and that's your offering. I don't know. I'm not saying that you should do that, okay? But is that the real offering that God really wants? That is not the offering that God wants. No. No. But you can offer to God. No problem with that. But Peter tells us God wants spiritual offerings, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, meaning to say Jesus Christ is the reality of all the spiritual offerings. In the Old Testament days, the cow, it's a physical cow, it's a cow. You know, a cow, a moo-moo, right? Not a cow. But in the New Testament, you have to bring a spiritual cow. And who is the spiritual cow? The Lord Jesus. As the burnt offering for God. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He doesn't mean a physical lamb with two horns, but Christ is the real sacrifice. You know, I mentioned the two when we were having lunch today after lunch. Do you know when is the first time the word mentioned, the word worship was mentioned? George. I know we don't really take care of that word worship in a closer sense. The first time that was mentioned is with Abraham offering up Isaac. I believe it was in Genesis 25 or something, or 27, I'm not sure now, in what particular chapter. Abraham told his servant, "You wait here. I will go with Isaac up to the mountain to worship." That was the first time this worship word was mentioned. And how did Abraham worship? Just bow down? No. What sacrifice he brought?
His son.
His son. Isaac. Oh my goodness. Abraham offered up Isaac. In a way, that is a picture of the Father offering up His Son to us, for us. But now it is our turn to enjoy this Christ in a real way, in an application in our life. and return that offering as a worship to the Father to bring an offering. That is why in Leviticus, right, you have all kinds of different wonderful offerings. Wonderful offerings. Let's go back to the outline here and take a look. None shall come empty-handed. It is a command. If we want to worship, don't come empty-handed. So what do you bring? You bring Christ as the reality of all the offerings. Because that Christ must grow in you. Many times we enjoy Christ who died for you, right? Don't you enjoy Christ who died for you? Every Sunday you come to the Lord's table and you thank the Lord for what? For what He had done for you. He died for you. And you're so grateful He suffered for you. That's very good. But that is what God the Father has given us. Now what do you do with it? Right? There are so many aspects of Christ. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's just an aspect of the offering, but these offerings are towards the end. In Leviticus there are five major offerings. There are five. You have the burnt offering, you have the meal offering, you have the peace offering, then you have sin offering, and you have the trespass offering. The five major offerings. I think many of us have the understanding of the sin and trespass offering, right? I think the majority knows that. But what about Christ as the burnt offering? What does it mean, Christ is a burnt offering? Right. You have to realize, how do we enjoy Christ as a burnt offering if you don't know Him? What does it mean, Christ as a burnt offering? Right? We were talking about this matter. What do you mean? What is Christ as the burnt offering? In Hebrews there, Chapter 9, I believe, right? It is written as a quotation from the Psalm. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not desired. But a body you have given to me. Behold, I come, Father, right, or God, to do your will. You know, the burnt offering is a picture of Christ being so one and so absolute for the will of the Father. Can you imagine Christ coming to this earth and did something else or partially something else apart from God's will? No, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He did not do anything else but His for the Father's business. He is 100% obedient to the Father. Are you and I so obedient to the Father? Timo, are you 100% obedient to the Father? Mm-hmm. Right. No. How many percent? 50? No. 25? How many percent, how often do we really in our daily living, in our daily life, obey the Father? You know, in Philippians chapter 2, the Lord laid aside His glory. He put it aside and He emptied Himself and He became a man. Not just a man, but a slave to do the will of the Father. And He was obedient, not just in a few things, He was obedient even unto death. That is why He was so well-pleasing to the Father. Therefore, the Father highly exalted Him and had given Him a name above every name, right? So this is a picture of Christ as the burnt offering. You enjoyed his death on the cross for you, but do you enjoy a life, a human life living on this earth that is absolutely for the Father's will? Satan offered him the whole world. He says, no, you must only worship God. Right. He's not for any other purpose. But he is for the Father's business, even when he was 12 years old. Have you been 12 before? What were you doing when you were 12? Playing soccer. When we were 12, we do a lot of naughty things, right? Oh, yes, I've been 12 before, you know. And we're about the same, I guess, right? But you know, when the Lord Jesus was 12, what did he say? What was he doing? He was about his Father's business. Which one of us, when we were 12 years old, we were caring for the Father's business? Were you? No. None of us were. Right? But even if you are 21, how about that? Do you care for the Father's business? What about 31? A little bit. A little bit. A little bit. A little bit. Many times we don't care. And we care for Father's business only when we have time. I'm sorry. I'll do it after I graduate. I'm busy right now. And then when you graduate, you have a family. I'll do it when my children grow older. And I will serve God when I retire. When you retire, you'll be 65 already. Then you say, oh, 65, I'm sorry, I'm too old. I need to go on vacation. Cruise, you'll be cruising every year, you go on a cruise. Right? We always were too busy for God. But you know, the Lord started his service when he was 30 years old. He finished his job when he was 33 and a half. In 3.5 years, the Lord finished his job. On the cross, he says, it is done. It's finished. But for us, doing God's work, even after 300 years, it's still not done. After 2,000 years, it's still not done. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? It's because we never realize that Christ is also our burnt offering. The more you realize and enjoy Christ as your burnt offering, the more you become one with God. And you're for God. The Lord never compromised when he was on this earth. But we made a lot of compromises. He was absolute. Right? He was really absolute for God's will and God's purpose. But we, how about us? Right? We are most of the time for our own desire to fulfill our purpose. I wait till I graduate, and wait till I finish my master's, and after you finish your master's, wait till I finish my PhD, and after you finish your PhD, you say, wait till I finish my post-PhD, and then you keep on going, and at the end, you don't have time for the Lord anymore. But if the Lord opens your eyes and you realize, my, what a wonderful man who is so one with God, who is fully for God's purpose, who obeyed God in every point, I'm not saying that we can do that overnight. No, you cannot do that overnight. But you have to begin to enjoy, to experience Christ as your burnt offering. You realize you cannot do it, but you tell the Lord, Lord, but I want to take you. I want to experience you now in this matter as the burnt offering. I want to say yes to God. And you will see why the Lord will really strengthen you. And the Lord will, through the Spirit, encourage you. Yes. Amen. Right? Whereas if you do it by yourself, you cannot. You cannot. No. You cannot. But, you know, for Paul, if Paul can do it, you can do it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. When he was on his way to Jerusalem, people told Paul, no, don't go to Jerusalem, don't you know they're going to kill you in Jerusalem? What did Paul say? What? I'm not afraid to die. He's not just serving God. He says, I would even give my life for it. He was ready to die for it. Now, how come Paul was ready? Because he really experienced Christ as his burnt offering. He was one with Christ. Christ was his life. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. Can you say that? To die is gain? No. I think none of us are that advanced yet that we can say for me to die is gain, right? But at least there is one person who was willing. And then all the apostles there have given their whole life, not overnight, but gradually, as they learn to live this wonderful Christ, they were willing to give up everything and say, amen. We are for God's plan and God's purpose. But if we have not learned to enjoy Christ as such a burnt offering, and that's why you should appreciate Philippians chapter 2, when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? In brief, in a few words, that mind was the mind of the burnt offering. And in this burnt offering, every part of this burnt offering is burned, is offered up to God as a sweet aroma for God to enjoy. Every part except the skin. You get the skin. Right. To be 100% for God. You know, today, you and I want to serve God. Don't you like to serve God? Yes. Don't you? Yeah. What else? What else do you serve God, and what else do you serve?
I hope nothing else.
You hope nothing else. Are you sure nothing else? It's not easy to say, I'm just serving God and nothing else. It's not easy, right? It's really not easy. Not easy. It's not easy. For me, it's not easy. For you, is it easy?
No.
I don't think it is very easy. How about you? You're going to give up your job in Apple? Your wife will say, no way. Right? You say, hey, what do you mean? We got a house to pay, right? You still have this bill and that bill and that bill, this. Don't give up your job, eh? What if the Lord tells you to give up your job? You tell, Lord, after I fully paid for my house. Well, that's normal. That is us. This is normal. I fully agree with you. I would have done that. We just got married. What do you mean I should give up my job? How am I going to live? I'll tell the Lord that. But you know, when God told Abraham to give up and offer up his only begotten son, Isaac, did Isaac haggle with God? No. Wait a minute, God. I have asked you for so long for a son, and then I tried with Hagar, and you said no. And then finally, we got Isaac, and now you're telling me to offer up Isaac to you as a sacrifice? What do you think you would say to God?
Are you sure?
You will ask God, are you sure? Did I hear correctly? Would you please repeat that again? Maybe I heard something wrong. Are you sure? We are not absolute. You might think you are absolute, but when you are put in trial there, you will fail. That's why I really appreciate what Paul said. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And what mind? He left his glory above. It's not easy to leave your glory. You know, if I only have $100 in my pocket, you know, it's very easy for me to give it up. But if I have $100 billion, right, Pastor? If I have $100 billion, you tell me to give up $100 billion. I will say, wait. $100 billion? Can you do that? Give up your $100 billion?
I don't know. I never had it.
The more you have, the harder it is to give up. God gave up his glory. The Lord Jesus gave up his glory to the Father. And not only he gave up his glory, he stripped himself of everything. You think it's easy? No. Why did he do that? For you? You would say, oh, he did that for me. No, he didn't do that primarily for you. He did that first because God sent him. You know, the way God sent Jesus is not to fully support him with a don't worry, I'm going to give you $100,000 every day, every year. You can have a good living, no problem. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to send you, right? Why? How did God send Jesus? By stripping him of everything. Are you willing to be sent like that? And then to die for a bunch of terrible sinners. You willing to die? You know, Jonah was not willing to go to Nineveh. You willing? And then finally to die on the cross. No. You want to be sent, Juanita? If these are the condition of being sent, will you go? Stripped of your glory, Janine? No pay? No pay. Only pain and no gain. And even become a slave?
Never.
You see, she said, never. I agree with you. I'm glad God didn't send me like that. I will say, never. I will tell him that. I will follow your answer. I will say the same thing, never. Never. So why did the Lord do it? Because he was fully for God, obedient all the way to the end, to death. This is Christ as the burnt offering. And it is the first offering mentioned in Leviticus. Because the Lord came to this earth to satisfy God. Not primarily to save you, of course, also. Because God loves you, so he came also for God's love to save you and me, that's right. But he came to do the Father's will. Now this is the burnt offering. This is the burnt offering. Right. So the more we enjoy and touch Christ as such a wonderful burnt offering, praise the Lord, then gradually, day after day, year after year, you'll be able to obey him and drop whatever is precious to you. And the Lord says, drop it. You'll be willing to drop it. But in the beginning, it's very hard for you to drop it. Right. So may the Lord have mercy on us to see. Now, after you experience such an offering, then you can bring that experience as an offering to the Father, back to the Father, for the true and real worship. Then the Father will be happy, the Father will accept that as a burnt offering. It is really wonderful if you read chapter 1 of Leviticus. How many different kinds of burnt offering are there? How many different sizes of the offerings? Now, four sizes, at least. You have the bullock, a big bull, ox, which is very great, right? And then if you cannot bring a bullock, you can bring a sheep. Or then you can bring a goat. And if you still cannot do that, you can bring a pigeon. Pigeon. Which is not bad. You know, because God knows that our experience is not that great. Not yet. But even if it were a pigeon, you should bring it to the Father. Don't ever say my enjoyment or my experience of Christ as a burnt offering is so small, I don't think it's worthwhile to bring it. No. Even if it were a small pigeon, the Father will accept it. And if you start with a pigeon, then your experience of Christ as the burnt offering will grow. Right? And if it grows, praise the Lord, your offering will be bigger and richer, right, and more glory to the Father. I'm glad you gave a testimony, right, of your experience of the Spirit. This is really wonderful. Right? And don't ever look down on your experience, even if it were small. We all start small. Bring a pigeon, that's not bad, praise the Lord, right, to satisfy the Father. And if you do that week after week, when we all come together, you learn, and every one of us, you share, and don't share too long, this is not a conference, it's offering to God. If you bring your offering, and every one of you here in this section, how many of you, right, about 11 or 12, a dozen maybe, right? Six, well, about a dozen. Each one of you share, let's say, 3 minutes. Okay, 3 minutes. So for 12, how many minutes? 36. Wow. Half an hour is gone. Can you imagine? You know, in Stuttgart, in Fountain Valley, we're all learning there. We shorten our breaking of bread to half an hour. And the next half an hour or 40 minutes, we encourage many saints to prepare these wonderful offerings to offer up to the Father. I encourage them not to use the word, oh, I have something to share. No, no, share, no. It's not sharing. You offer to the Father. If I share something, it's for the saints, right? But you don't offer a sacrifice to people. You offer a sacrifice to God. So learn to use the terminology of the Bible. Well, I have a wonderful spiritual offering to offer up to the Father. It's wonderful to use that kind of a scriptural terminology, because that will change your concept. And then you offer up. If many of us would do that, 40 minutes is gone. Really, in our experience now in the past few weeks, in Fountain Valley, it is, wow, 40 minutes. We have to stop it to have a pause and then come back, because the church life also needs the fellowship among the saints for the ministry of the word. Right? So now, we are still learning, okay? We are still learning. That may not be the way to do it, but we don't have any other way. Right? We practice. So we have the Lord's table. This is wonderful. And then we have a second part, offering spiritual sacrifices to the Father. That's the second part. That's another 40 minutes. And then we have another 30 minutes to 35 minutes for fellowship in the Word of God for all the saints. This is very good. And everybody is really happy. And if all of us could practice doing this, don't bring a doctrine to the Father. The Father doesn't need your doctrine. The Father wants the reality of Christ for his worship, to worship him. The truth, the reality, okay? Don't bring a doctrine. Don't tell the Father, I'm going to bring you a doctrine. The Father will say, no, I don't want your doctrine. No. But can you imagine if all of us, week by week, learn to labor in our daily life to grab hold of so many different opportunities to experience Christ in different aspects? That will be very, very good for your spiritual growth in life. On one hand, it seems that we are satisfying the Father. But that is God's way, by his wisdom, to help you to grow in life. So day by day, you and I, we will take care to labor, to find opportunities, even mowing the lawn or killing the weeds and clearing it up. You know, it takes really the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless gardening is your hobby, then you do it out of hobby. But if it's not your hobby, you just hate to do it, but the Lord within you says, do it. Then it is no longer George who did it, but a different humanity within him. Then you learn to enjoy the humanity of Christ as a meal offering, the fine humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our humanity is fallen. Many times we don't like to do this, we don't like to do the things that are not our likes, right? But then you learn to really take the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? A humanity that went through all kinds of sufferings, all kinds of trials, to perfect that perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us like to suffer. Do you like to suffer? No. No. But it takes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meal offering. So there are so many different opportunities every day and every week. for us to labor on Christ. You know, this word, to labor, is actually very scriptural. Because, can you imagine God gave his people a good land? We have sang concerning this good land. Suppose you have a garden, okay? A good land, right? You don't do anything with that land. Suppose you're lazy. You don't want to work in a garden. And your wife says, amen, that's right, George. I agree with you. What's going to happen to your garden? It won't be a garden. It will be a jungle. Something like that will be. Full of weeds. And good for nothing. To have a piece of land like that, you need to what? Labor on it. You need to labor. My wife loves gardening. And she's learning for quite a few years now. You know how many fruit trees you planted?
19
fruit trees in the garden. You're welcome to visit us. Pick your fruits. If it's season, right? It's not easy. It's a lot of work. Don't think if you want to labor on Christ, there's no work. No, if you are not diligent like what Peter said, you will never gain Christ and there will be no offerings for the Father. If you are spiritually lazy, you cannot bring anything to the Father because you won't have any produce in the land. No produce. You want to give the Father a drink offering? Well, you need to grow a vine, vineyard, and to have vine there, and grapes, and then you process it to become wine, a cheering wine for the Father. If you are lazy, no drink of it. So tonight, I hope that we get a glimpse of what it meant in spirit and in the reality. The reality is the reality of Christ as so many different aspects. You cannot imagine. And so rich. And our experience must grow and increase. And only by this way can we become the true worshipers. No other way. I think I'll stop here, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. May the Lord.